Let me plug the membership class one more time. 2 o'clock next Sunday. This, if you come to this class, it doesn't mean you're joining the church, but it does mean you're finding out more about our fellowship in the church, and we do want you to attend that class to be considered a member, and it will only last about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. So if you're thinking about being a member and would like to be, you feel like God's leading you to Shepherd's Heart Church, then please come, and we'll just have a really good time together sharing and answer questions you might have and give you what God has taught us and what we believe as a church family. You know, I had a good friend who passed away, Bill Maxwell, this past week. And I remember Bill, who was in construction, made gobs of money for a long time. And he came 1 year and worked for us, for our church, for $100 a week as a youth pastor at Mark Tree First Baptist, and gave most of the money back to the church. I mean, he was an unusual man with a generous heart, and he just wanted to learn to trust God. And he was seeing if he feeling called in the ministry, and after a year, he decided he wasn't. You know, and he went back to construction work in Memphis, and he had a successful business, and they were dear friends of ours for 30 years now. Well, he passed away, but he shared with me one Christmas when they didn't have anything. He said he absolutely could not buy one gift for his kids. And he said, we will just give, have put up a Christmas tree, and we'll put in an envelope things we do have to be thankful for and what God has given us and what we can give each other. And so he planned that that in one envelope, we can love one another, you know. And they'd open it up, and their whole family would talk about that. We can serve one another. We can do these things that he planned. He did a good job. But when it was all over, he said, one of his teenagers said, boy, this Christmas sucks. And the other one said, yeah, it sure does. You know. And so they went on, and he shared the grief in his heart that his family didn't know anything about what Christmas was really all about. And I think that probably everybody here, if you raised kids, I know everybody here has gone through this time to think, man, I wish I had more to give my kids, or I wish we can get this for them, I wish we can do that, because just about the whole world has missed what this message is all about. And so we're going to look for this week and the next couple of weeks about what it's really all about. And I'm not suggesting, I want you young people, if your kids or teenagers here, not to worry that Brother James is telling your parents not to buy you nothing. You know, and don't get that idea. But I do hope this, that you wouldn't be disappointed in Christmas because you didn't get something that you thought you ought to have, but that you would rather learn to give something that God wants from you. And so with that in mind, we're going to read this Christmas story. But just to highlight this thing one more time about missing the message of Christmas, I heard this, and I just want to share it. I think Brother David Jeremiah shared this. It was December the 17th, 1903. The Wright brothers had just had their first successful sustained flight of their new air machine. They were so happy about it, they telegraphed their sister, who was living in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And those days, you know, just brief words across the telegram was all we can communicate. So they communicated a short thing. Sister, great success. First sustained flight, 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas. That was their telegram. She was so excited that they finally got an air machine off the ground that sustained in flight for at least 1 minute. She was so excited, she took it down to the paper, and she gave the guy the telegram. He said, okay, great. So the next few days, this appeared in the paper there in Dayton, Ohio. Local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays. That was the message. That's all they said. They didn't say anything about what they had just invented. The big news to them was the hometown boys who made bicycles are coming home. They thought that's what it was all about. Do you see they missed the message? That was really how the most significant thing that has probably changed cultures and the world is in travel had just been done, and they totally announced that the local bicycle makers were coming home for Christmas. That was all they got. But in the same way, the greatest significant event of human history was happening in Bethlehem while the world slept and did not know a thing about it. Let's read about it, and let me share a little bit with you about how to make room for Christ in Christmas. In verse 1, the Bible says that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask God, Lord, teach us in all of our preparations this year that we will have Christ, the centerpiece of Christmas, in all of our thinking and in all of that we do this Christmas in Jesus' name. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in that prayer, please? Yes, amen. Amen. You know, we see this picture here of Joseph and Mary on their way to Bethlehem because of the proclamation of a potentate, Caesar Augustus, who had come into his mind that I want to tax my whole kingdom. We're going to tax the whole area here because he was interested in raising an army. And with this census, he can have the young men that were eligible for the army, and later he can levy taxes upon them and increase his revenue and strengthen his military. All of that is in the mind of a man. But in the mind of that man, his plans were all working for the divine plan of God. And this is what I want us to understand in the first couple of things before we talk about how to keep Christ in Christmas. I want you to know that God's divine providence overshadows all the decisions and all the affairs of mankind. You know, this is a wonderful bit of knowledge to know, that things don't happen just by happenstance. And I no longer hardly believe in anything like coincidence, because I can look over my shoulder at the years of my life and I can see when I did not realize that God was working. He was working in mighty ways in my life to bring me into contact with men and women and organizations and churches and different things, that the hand of God was moving in life. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he moves it whithersoever he will. God is even in the decisions that many of the rulers of this world are making, because God also has a plan. And God's plan is not overturned by the wicked thoughts of men who are in leadership. And so, you know, in America, I've been, and like you, when is the last time that you had leadership leading our nation that you were really proud of? Can I see your hand? Well, we don't have any hands up because all of us feel burdened about the leadership that's taken away prayer in schools, that's taken away the commandments from public buildings, that's formed and pointed our nation in a way that we know that doesn't honor God, and we want to change that, but we got to change that by prayer. Listen to what the Bible says about praying for people in authority, and we do well to learn to really pray for people who get in leadership and pray that some would get out of leadership and God would give us some men and women who have wisdom, who honor God, who believe in prayer, who believe in the Bible, and who know that our nation does not rest on our economic power, our military power, but it rests upon the auspices and authority and sovereign will of God. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose Lord is God, you know, and so whose God is the Lord. But Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, I exhort you, therefore, that first of all supplications, that prayers, that intercessions, that giving of thanks be made for all men, for those kings and those that are in authority, that we may have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, how do you have a peaceful life and godliness and things going well? He says to pray for it, to pray for people that are in authority. Have you got someone in your life that's causing you some pain? Don't raise your hand again. They might be sitting next to you. Why not pray for them? Have you ever thought about that? I want to tell you that what I have discovered, when I want somebody else to change their behavior or their attitude, the best thing I can do is keep my mouth shut and keep my heart open to God and pray for them and really earnestly pray. God's convicted me about this, that I don't pray enough about the things that I want changed. Do you? You know, if I want to change something in my life, I ought to fall down on my face, first of all, and pray and ask God. And the more that I do that, the more that God tells me, James, why don't you change in this area? And see if that would help. I never thought about that, have you? That maybe God wants me to change a little bit, and maybe the little change that I make may make a profound change on somebody else that I want to see change. And I guarantee you it will. Because sometimes people look at us and see little bitty things that bother them, that if we'd only move them out of the way, great things might happen in life. So we need to pray about everything because God's hand is moving. And, you know, in our presidential election, I want to pray for the best person. I'm not wanting, I didn't even intend to say anything about this, but I guess God wants me to say at least this much, that let's pray that God would raise someone up who could lead our nation, not just politically, but primarily spiritually. We need someone to bring us back to God, you know. So let's pray that and ask for God that and in all areas. And so then let's also pray that God would help us be the citizens and the men and women that we should be. Now, the other thing that I want us to see before we talk more about this is that we do well to become active where we see God being active. In other words, here God was working in little Joseph and Mary. They were unknowns. They were hayseed, buried in a haystack that you could never, they had no notoriety whatsoever. But God was working in the lives of these two people more than any two human beings on the earth at this time. If we can only see God working in people's lives. And I want to tell you that when you look out at life, you can see God working in different areas, can't you? I can. I can see when God's working in someone's life. I can tell when God is speaking to someone. I can tell when there's something needs to be done in some area that God wants to be done. When you see that, that's where you need to work. That's what you need to start correcting. Where you see the divine hand of God working in life, you go there and you work. Listen to what Jesus said about this. This is a little principle that has helped me so much that I heard from Dr. Blackaby years ago when he wrote a book, Experiencing God, and he learned that if he would only begin working in his life where God was working, success would come. If you'd see what God's blessing in your life, then work there. Do that, because that's where God wants you working. Listen to what Jesus said. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, I can do nothing by myself, of myself, because he had emptied himself, not of his divine attributes, but of his ability to use them. In other words, Jesus Christ didn't come and use his miraculous ability as God. He said, I can do nothing except what I see my Father doing. Look at this. Then answered Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself except or but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he is doing, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and he will show him even greater works than these, that you may marvel. What Jesus was saying is this. He came as a man, and he gave up his ability as God to work as God. He was working as a man who was dependent upon his Father, who was God. He was showing us that's the way we should be, that we should learn how to depend upon God for everything that we do. You know, when you're working on your job, you need to depend upon God to help you do your jobs. And when you're working through relationships, you need to say, God, help me say the right thing. Help me to do the right thing. Shut my mouth if it needs to be shut. And let me speak when I need to speak. And trust God to help you do that. And see what God is saying, what God is doing, and then that's where you work. That's what you say. You see, that's what Jesus was saying that he was doing. He said, I didn't come and do any of this except whatever God showed me to do. How many of you have ever found yourself doing something God didn't show you to do? Did you have any fun at it? I have found myself in some most miserable situations because I got myself involved in something God wasn't involved in. And so I began to realize, you know, James, you need, you know what I can do? Tomorrow I can drive to New York City and start a new life if I wanted to. If Carolyn made it hot enough for me, you know, I might want to decide to do that. But I want to tell you, in New York City, what was that? Amen. What I'm saying is that you can make a lot of stupid decisions yourself. And somebody ought to say amen about that, you know. Or you could ask God what he wants you to do and work your way through that. And so what I'm saying is look around and see where God is really working. And really, I think, you know, those of you, and I've talked to some of you who are thinking about church membership here, if you feel God here in your heart, you think this is a place that God might use you and you want to make a contribution to the kingdom of God here, then that would be we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing in our church and really help us get out the work. Because I believe this year for our church, it's going to be the greatest year that I've ever had as a pastor. I really believe that. And I believe our church is going to do more and find more things taking place than we've ever dreamed. And that can be true in any church, in any place, if men and women get their hearts right and put Jesus Christ first. Now, the second thing I wanted to say is God's divine providence, just like it led little Joseph and Mary, it often leads us down the straight and narrow rocky paths. And the right way is seldom the easy way, and the straight gate is not really so straight. If you notice, those are two different words. It's a play on words. Did you get that? The straight gate means narrow. And straight means straight, you know. And what I'm saying is this. Just because you're having a hard time and a tough time in life right now doesn't mean you've taken the wrong path. Because God often leads down rocky roads. He often leads down narrow pathways. But he says the end of those is life. Listen to what Jesus said. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the way and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he said, but don't enter into the broad way, the broad gate, because wide is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. You see, you can look out and you can see the way that people go on in life, and I mean, most people are not following Christ, are they? I don't see most people following Christ in life. I see them following their own desires, their own goals and ambitions and so forth. But to follow God and really serve God and choose to do that is life. I mean, that's, even though it may be the difficult way, it's going to be the best way. All right, so these are things we see in this trip down to Bethlehem for Jesus Christ to be born. And there we see this glorious, unbelievable experience that's taking place. And let's just read it again one more time in verse 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was not room for them in the inn. Unbelievable. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke and the worlds came into existence, the Word, one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that one comes as a little baby in a human form, but there was no room for him there in the inn. I want to talk about that, but Judy, Carol was saying how much she enjoyed your statement on Facebook that Mary was the first, that Mary wrapped the first Christmas gift. But then Mary Strait said you were wrong. And she said, well, actually, God wrapped the first Christmas gift in Mary. So she, did you say that, Mary? Oh, let me correct that. Okay. but okay. I apologize. See, I didn't let God lead me there on saying that you was wrong. You were right, and Mary was right. And that's the way you always speak to a woman, too. They're always right. I've learned that. Amen. Okay. Amen. But really, that was good. And here is the greatest gift of all. Now, the world did not have time for Christ. And I believe it's there for a reason. I think it's this. I want to make this first point, is that the world is Satan's dominion and not God's. And God or the devil will fill whatever space you make for them. You see, it doesn't surprise me that the world doesn't have time for Christ. That's what the world does. It doesn't surprise me that worldly leaders want to take the commandments out of the public buildings and the historical buildings of our nation because they're worldly-minded men or women, if they want that. And that's what the world wants, because here, listen to what the Bible says concerning the heaven or God's kingdom and the world. The Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them and they would be saved. See, what the Bible is saying is that it is no wonder when the world rejects God, because the world is being led by Satan. He is the god of this world, the Bible says. In the book of Revelations, it tells us that he has deceived the entire world. And that's why when men and women turn away from God, it should not cause us to be to wonder about that, because Satan is working to blind the minds of men and women so they won't believe the Bible, so they won't believe God. And the Bible says even if one came back from the dead, that they wouldn't believe them about God. Because, see, in a person's heart, God speaks to their heart, and it's in your heart that you perceive God. I can never show you God. I can never convince you of God, but God doesn't need me to, because he will in your own heart, if you'll simply open your heart up to him, and then you'll see the reality of God, because then you see him to be everywhere, and he fills your heart and mind. But so in the world, we'll never have a place for God. And so that's why you as a Christian now have got to learn to make room for Christ, especially at Christmas. Now, I hope that we could use Christmas and you do some things differently at Christmas, okay? And in hopes that you will do things differently all the year long in making room for God, for Christ in your life. Because the Bible says, be angry, sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Because if you give place to the devil, what happens? He takes the place. Here's one principle of spiritual life that all of us need to get down real pat. There are many spirits in the world. There is the Holy Spirit that's filling this area here and the hearts of mankind today, right now. But there are evil spirits that stay at the perimeter of the minds of men, trying to inject into their thoughts wicked imaginations, thoughts that are not true, lies from the devil. And men ruin their lives because they listen to those demonic thoughts. Everybody who's ever committed suicide has heard voices telling them to take their life. Those didn't come from God. Those didn't even come from themselves. It came from those demonic spirits. I saw a man on TV that was on the news the other day. He was standing out in the middle of the road shooting at cars that went by. Did you see that? And he was saying, I want to die. And he'd shoot at somebody. And sure enough, in the next few moments, he got his request. A policeman had to take him out, and he was laying dead on the highway while he was trying to kill people just a few minutes. Why would a human being do that? Can you give me an answer for that? A human being really would not ever want to do that unless they were totally influenced by some other very powerful force. What I'm just saying to you is there are powerful spiritual forces that can take you down in life, torment you, keep you unhappy, keep you depressed. And there's great forces in life, and they are spiritual. They are the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, the angelic realm that can lift you up and build you up and point you in the right direction, and you will make the decision which one works in your life. If you make space for God, God will fill it. If you make space for the devil, do not be surprised. He walks in there and takes over. I heard someone on a church bulletin or church news sign and said, if you give the devil one inch, he will become your ruler. You know, and it's kind of hokey, but it's true. He will take over. If you give him one inch, he'll take another one, and then he'll have the whole thing, and he'll be ruling your life. Now here, then, how do we give Jesus Christ room or space in our life? I want to share five things with you. Number one, you've got to make room for God in your spirit. Your spirit is the deepest part of your life. Here, let me tell you this, that when you die, your body dies, but you don't die because you are a spiritual being, and that spirit simply departs from your body, and it either goes to be with God or it goes to be with Satan. And with all of your spirit goes consciousness, the ability to think, the ability for happiness and for joy. See, your spirit is what makes you different than other people. It's unique. You could take two people, and you know, like twins, for example, that are identical. They look exactly alike. They sound exactly alike. But if you talk to their mom and dad, they'll say they ain't nothing alike. They're so different because each one has a different spirit. Who they really are is your spiritual life, and you've got to make room for God in your spirit, that deeper part of you. It's the most important part, and that's why the Bible says about worship, you've got to really learn to worship. And you worship God in your spirit. Listen to what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She got to talking to him, and right away she knew that he was someone beyond a regular prophet and beyond anybody she'd ever talked to. And she said, well, I'll ask him a theological question, because the Samaritans worship up on the mountain and the Jews are worshiping down in Jerusalem. She said, where is the proper place to worship? And he said, woman, I tell you this, the hour is coming, and it already is, that true worshipers will worship God in truth and in spirit, for God is seeking such to worship him. Now, here's what I want to point out about your spirit. You've got to learn to connect with God in your spiritual life, not just in your head. It's deeper than that. But your head is important, because it's there that you discern the truth. And the truth is in his book about God. And when you will let your intelligence and your mind open your spirit up to God, then you'll connect with the God of this universe, because he is spirit. He is, and that's how you worship God in spirit and truth. You can come to church and just sit there and not try to connect with God. And you guess what? You won't connect with God. And there's a lot of people who come to church every Sunday, but they never even go out changed because they haven't come to really open up their deepest part of their life to God. You've got to forget about everybody else and think about you and God. And when you hear things in the songs, you let the truth that's in the songs bring you to a connection with God, and your spirit begins to touch God. When my spirit begins to touch God, I get joyful. I weep easily. And my whole body's affected. My whole life's affected when my spirit is affected. Do you see that? So in putting up the Christmas tree and all that stuff this year, do that. But make sure you point all of that to God and have some worship in your home. You know, you worship God at home. And I'm going to put a worship service together. And we always have. Carolyn has taken charge of that, really, and made that happen in our house a lot. She suggests these things, and it started some traditions. But Carolyn, I'm taking over today, and so this week, and I'm gonna make all of us worship more. I still want you to do the cooking though, and all that stuff, you know, that you was doing. You know, let me take charge here, and I want to challenge you men, take charge and make worship happen in your home this time. Okay, amen. And sisters, if they won't do it, you do it. And you say, you ought to be doing this, but I'm going to do it, you know, because you're not. Because God wants you to let them take the lead. If they will, if they won't, then you lead in worship and make worship happen in your home today. And that's your spiritual connection. You can do that in a lot of ways. When you open up the Bible, the greatest thing that you're trying to affect is your spirit. And I know that some of you are saying, yeah, I don't understand all this spirit stuff, James. I know you don't, because it's immaterial and we are material. We see the stuff, but we can't see the invisible God. But unto the God eternal, invisible, the only wise God, he is invisible. But he is God, and he is more real than anybody you'll ever meet, even though it be spirit. Amen? Amen. And since I'm on this, we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And that means that when God tells us stuff, that we do it. And if you do it, you'll be walking in the Spirit with God. And when you become a spiritual person, you'll say, how will I know it, James? You'll know it because you won't be so long-faced and sourpuss in your face. You will be happy in life about a lot of things, and you'll stop complaining about a lot of things, because you will have the joy of God in your spirit. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you may have joy, and your joy may be full. Because when you are spiritually right with God, friend, you're happy. I mean, you're just joyous, and it doesn't make any difference how much money you got in the bank. And it doesn't make any difference if you got lumbago and your back's hurting a lot. You're still joyful. I know that because I've gone through a lot of pain in the last couple of years, and I've had just as much joy as I've ever had. And so in the spiritual world, nothing is impossible for God to do. So let's make room for God in the deepest place of our life, our spirit. That means that you want to worship God on Sundays, and you make that a priority of your life. You just don't tack it on and do it once a while. And see, you're not helping your spirit when you do that. You're filling your spirit with other things. And whatever you fill your spirit with and make room for, that's what will be in there. So when you open up your spirit to God and you start prioritizing your life around your spiritual, the most important thing to me 30 or 40 years ago became my spiritual growth. My own spiritual maturity and relationship with God became the most important thing. I changed everything about my life when I did that. I started giving time to God. I started spending time in the Word. I made sure I went to church. I read my Bible. I listened to people. You see what I'm saying? If you make room for God that way, God will fill the room you make. Okay. Now, that's in your spirit. But now you need to make room for God in your thoughts. Think about this. And I love Brother Billy. He's helped us think about this more since he's come. I appreciate that word a lot. Think about the birth of Christ just a minute, okay? Think of the humility of his birth. He could have come King Herod had built the most magnificent building that maybe the world had ever seen. I'm not sure. There was more gold and silver put in that. I've heard some estimates of how much was in that per square foot, and it was per square foot the most expensive building that had ever been built. And so Jesus could have come there and been born as a prince, and that could have been his birthplace. God could have easily done that. But look at his birthplace. Look at his peasant mom and dad, who had, he was a carpenter, and a carpenter, they were more than a shepherd, but I want to tell you something. They did not have the industry in Jerusalem for carpenters to make very much money. They didn't even have the trees to cut down. I don't know what kind of furniture they had, but it wasn't what's in our minds, I can tell you. They were little humble pieces of furniture that a carpenter, a Jewish carpenter, would have made. But he came from that family. He came in humility. Look at where he lay. As he lay there that time, the world was going on because there wasn't room for him anywhere else in the world. And God is just showing us this. He's showing us that the real way to live your life is not with pride and arrogance, but humility. He's showing us that to have the things of this world is not what you need to get after. What you need to get after is the things of God. And hold on to those and seek those. Just consider his humility of his birth. Now, think about the majesty of his mission. This little baby had come to save the world. When I was a young preacher, years ago, I had got the first spiritual magazine I ordered was Moody Monthly. If anybody wants to get their pastor a Christmas gift, I suggest getting me Moody Monthly. Okay, just thought I'd throw that in there if anyone was interested. I hadn't even thought about that magazine, but I just read it every month for a while. I mean, I read it. I look forward to it, reading that, and there were some sermons in there, and I was growing as a young pastor. But I'll never forget the Christmas issue of Moody Monthly in 1973, the first or second Christmas after I was a pastor. And I opened up my Moody Monthly, and there was a red velvet cloth and a beautiful baby laying on that cloth and its hands out and the most precious angelic smile on its face and these words, Christmas hands, little baby Jesus hands. Soon they'll stretch out, nail scarred for me. You know, I just had to read that once to remember it. And I never have forgotten that little print in there, Christmas hands, little baby Jesus hands. Because soon they'll stretch out, nail scarred for me. I mean, excuse me just a minute. I've had a lot of people do good things for me, but I've never had anyone die for me except Jesus Christ. Never had anyone who would do the suffering. If you will let that thought, see, think about that. Think about the humility of his birth, but think about the majesty of his mission, that he came that you can have eternal life. And he came that you can not suffer where he suffered. And I want to tell you that we'll never suffer in life the way we would have because Jesus Christ has suffered for us. Now, I want you to think about something else. Think about the unrighteousness of his rejection of mankind. I mean, the Bible says, as a baby, there was no room for him. I mean, here's the Savior of the world. Here's the Emmanuel, God with us. Here is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and yet there's not any room for him here. See, that's the world's position. Think of the unrighteousness of the rejection of Jesus Christ. Well, was he rejected again? Oh, yeah, he was. He had to flee for his life. His parents had to take him to Egypt, as we saw last time. But then, when he came to his own, the Bible says, he came to his own. Can you help me with this? But his own received him not. They rejected him. And he said, but as many as would receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who would call upon his name. See, the unrighteousness of his rejection. The chief priests rejected him. The Pharisees rejected him. The social elite rejected him. But not everybody rejected him. Praise God that many did receive him. But just think about that for a few minutes, that you yourself can either receive him or you can reject him. And today, maybe someone here will leave here having fully, absolutely, of their own will, rejected the claims and rejected the offer and invitation to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, because the nature of men is to reject God. They don't want him to rule over them. You need to make room for God in your speech. Jesus said, for as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But Paul's word comes to us. Well, how can they believe in him if they have not heard of him? And how can they hear of him unless someone be sent? In other words, what Paul was saying and what Jesus was saying, if the Son of Man is lifted up, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, how do we lift up Jesus Christ now? You lift up Jesus Christ when you open your mouth and you tell other people about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You know, all you have to do to delineate a crowd is to start talking about Jesus Christ. And you'll see some of them split right down the middle, and some of them want to hear more, and some of them will just turn their back and walk away. But Jesus Christ has to be lifted up, and you and I are the ones that God has given the great opportunity of telling others about Christ. And all we have to do, and I appreciate, you know, a lot of you, I feel like many of you and lots of you are inviting more and more people to church, talking more and more about your personal faith in God. And the more you do that, the more you're lifting up Jesus Christ. And so tell others what Christ has done for you, and you will do the greatest service some men and women will ever have, hearing from your lips that Jesus Christ, what he's done for you. You know, I spent some time with my little brother, Donald, here just a few days ago. And we were talking about how much we stayed up to about midnight. He's a preacher at Mountain View. And if you're ever spending the night down in Mountain View, please go by Foothills Baptist Church. I keep wanting to call it Flat Hills Baptist Church because there's a Flatwoods Baptist Church there. And I just mix up the names. Who ever heard of a flat hill? I mean, that's a oxymoron, or isn't it? You know. So I keep saying that anyway. Go to Foothills Baptist Church, and you'll have an opportunity. My little brother will be there. He's a great preacher. We talked about all that God had done for us. I couldn't shut him up enough to talk about God done for me. And I'd say, well, let me tell you something, and And he just talks better than I do, Brother Lynn. And we talked about midnight. It's a personal thing here, you know, but you get it. But he talked all that God had done for him. I loved it. Because people love to hear what Jesus Christ has done for you. So please lift him up. One more thing, or two. You got to make room for him in your schedule. And don't ever say again, I'm too busy to come to church. I got too much going on. Don't ever say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Don't ever say that, because you're lying when you say that. Who is in control of your schedule? Tell me who it is. Come on. You are in control of your schedule. You say, well, my boss tells me to come to work at a certain time. Yeah, but you're in control of that. If you want to work for that man, that woman, you are the one that controls that schedule. You say, I'll take that job and I'll work there. See, you are in control of your own schedule. And you ought to schedule God in your life. My life changed radically when I made an appointment with God every day. And I said, God, I'm going to show up. And it was 6 o'clock at that time for me. I said, I'm going to show up at 6 o'clock here with my Bible. And I'm going to start reading it, and only maybe I start out with 15 or 20 minutes. I don't know how much. But whatever time you got, you schedule it with God. And I want to tell you something. If you're sincere about it, God will sincerely meet you. He will come to you when you make those kind of commitments to Him. But God doesn't come to an uncommitted man or woman. You got to hear this. If you're not committed to God, He's not going to do much in your life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet, can you finish that? And yet you do not the things that I say. See, it's pointless because He is the Lord. And we need to make commitments to Him that come from our heart that we really want to keep. One last thing and I'm gone. You give God room in your life by giving Him the place He deserves in your life. Your husband or your wife can't be the first place in your life. God has to be first place in your life. You'll be a better husband if you put God first in your life. You'll be a better wife, husband, father, mother. Put God first, and you'll see everybody else will say, you know, that person's got integrity. That person is responsible. That person is a good person. I can pay attention to them because when God is first, Carolyn has told me many times, and you've heard this before, but she was very insecure in our relationship, and anybody married to me would have been insecure, I can guarantee you. But she said when she saw me making real commitments to God and putting God first in my life, she never had any more problems being insecure with me because she knew I would obey God. And when a woman feels that way about her man, she could be very peaceful. And when a man feels that way about his wife, he feels safe with her. Let's bow our heads together in prayer and please make room for Christ in Christmas and this year, and then make room for Him all year long by some of these things I've shared with you. These last few moments are dedicated to someone who may be here and who has never really, truly committed their life to Jesus Christ. There are three things that are involved in becoming a Christian. There's a lot of things that will happen as a result of this, but these three things are germane. They're absolutes. You don't get saved if you do not repent of your sin. Repentance is changing the way you think about God, and that will begin to change everything about your life. But you're putting God first. You're turning to God instead of turning away from Him. You're learning to trust God instead of trusting in yourself. You're repenting. You're making a change. You're putting God in His rightful place. That's repentance, a change of mind and heart that will eventually change everything about your life. Then you put your faith in Jesus. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Some of you are saying, well, Brother James, I don't think I can quit this, quit that, quit this, quit that. Don't worry about that. You just turn to God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you'll see the power that will come into your life to help you in all these areas of your life. And then the last thing, I've already mentioned it in the sermon, you need to make Jesus the boss, the Lord of your life. He needs to be just not the one you say is Lord, but He really needs to be the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that today, pray this simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Today I'm making Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life. If you pray that prayer, you mean it.